All right, the hymn is in your bulletin, your white bulletin insert. Our Father, Thou in Heaven Above. It's Luther's, another Martin Luther hymn, written for the Lord's Prayer. Luther wrote hymns for all of the six chief parts. Early on, 1524 already, he wrote the Creed, he wrote a Communion, a Lord's Supper hymn. In 1525, he wrote the Ten Commandments hymn, we know. Finally, much later, almost a decade later, 1539, as you see here, is when he wrote the one on Lord's Prayer, as well as the baptism one to Jordan's Bank, the Baptist cry. So anyway, we have the Lord's Prayer here. He actually wrote a tune to it. It was used for less than a year, and then this one has been used since that time. This one, along with the paraphrase of Psalm 46. What hymn was that? Ein fester Berg. A mighty fortress is our God. And then also Out of Depths of Woe, which is another psalm paraphrase, Out of the Depths, Psalm 130, one of the penitential psalms. Those three, this one here is considered one of the best hymns that he has written. There have been others that have written metrical paraphrases of the Lord's Prayer. Luther's is different. It begins pretty well every stanza with the prayer itself. And then the rest of it is an explanation. So I'm going to say it's Luther grabbing his petition and explanation and sticking it into a stanza. And thus not only do we learn from this, we actually pray it, because each one of them has the prayer in it. So let's take a look at this. From Matthew 6, 9 to 13 is the Lord's Prayer. It starts off, stanza 1, with the introduction. Our Father, Thou in Heaven Above. There you have the very beginning, the opening words, the introduction. He goes on to teach us, who biddest us to dwell in love. And so he begins to emphasize the oneness, the our part of the Our Father, and says, you know, this is a matter of the Christian church, living in love, as brothers of one family, describing the church as a family, and the our meaning that we are all brothers if we all have the same Father, and cry for all we need to thee, teach us to mean the words we say, and from the inmost heart to pray. So even though these words are repeated, they're not to be done mindlessly. We ought to use this prayer to ask for God all the things that we need. And that's exactly what the Lord has taught us. Here, I'll give you a prayer that will teach you all the things you need. And so may we pray it from the heart. Stanza 2 gives us the first petition. Thy name be hallowed. You know, we know, hallowed be thy name. Help us, Lord, to keep in purity thy word. So, just as the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, or Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer, how do we hallow God's name? Well, it's all about what? It's about the word. It's about the teaching that goes with it. The way you hallow God's name, as it says here, is you keep the word in purity. That is the way God's name is hallowed. And lead according to thy name a holy life, untouched by blame. So, you have the word that's taught rightly. You have the life. We're going to follow that name. It's going to follow then into our, by what we teach and say, and by what we do. Let no false teaching do us hurt, all poor, deluded souls. Convert so that we might be converted. False teaching cannot convert us. It can't save us, only that which is true. Stanza 3 gives us the second petition. Thy kingdom come. There's the petition itself. Thine let it be in time and through eternity. So, how does the kingdom come in time? When we believe the word that's been taught. How does it happen in eternity?
When he takes us to heaven.
When he takes us to heaven, when we die, we leave this time behind, and thus we receive the kingdom, first by faith, then by sight. Oh, let thy Holy Spirit dwell with us to rule and guide us well. So, once again, we're talking about the kingdom of the church. That's where the Holy Spirit is ruling. He's doing it by his word, of course. From Satan's mighty power and rage, preserve thy church from age to age. There's the church. So we're talking about the kingdom, we're talking about the church. Here, Luther ties those together. Stanza 4, the third petition. Thy will be done on earth, O Lord, as where in heaven thou art adored. So, as in heaven, so here on earth. What does this mean, that God's will is going to be done? Well, we ask for, as it says here, patience in time of grief bestow, that we might be patient with God's bringing upon us grief, or allowing that to come upon us, that he might teach us endurance and patience and perseverance, and teaching us to trust in him and to cry out for him in prayer. So we ask for patience in grief, also obedience then in weal and woe, whether it's good or bad times. Our sinful flesh and blood control that thwart thy will within the soul. So we know what wants to mess up God's will. It is our own sinful flesh and blood that's getting in the way. Stanza 5 has the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What do we learn? And all that for this life we need. From war and strife be our defense, from famine and from pestilence. So, the conditions of this world that come upon us, the things that can get in the way, war, famine, all these things can get in the way of providing. God is wanting to give us our daily bread, and these things, you know, as the devil simply wants to be a murderer, yeah, he'll try to upset that, you know, whatever he can, so that men live in strife. War won't allow you to get your daily bread. But more than that, last two lines, that we may live in godly peace, unvexed by cares and avarice. So, yes, what are we to do? Not worry. That we would be unvexed, not be concerned. The Lord will provide, even in the midst of those things. Stanza 6. Lord, all our trespasses forgive. It says that our hearts no more may grieve. We may not be upset over our sins, but know that they are taken away. And then, as we forgive their trespasses, who unto us have done amiss. So, we're also going to forgive our neighbor. Thus, let us dwell in charity, even serve each other willingly. So, just as we receive the forgiveness from our Lord, so also we are going to forgive others and live in love towards them. Stanza 7, the sixth petition. Into temptation lead us not. And when the foe doth war and plot. So as we're talking about temptation, yeah, definitely we're going to include not only the devil, the world, our sinful nature, but particularly the devil doth war and plot against our souls on every hand. How can we fend off temptation? Then armed with faith. That is the thing that we need. We need the faith in God. faith in our Christ and what he has done. Then armed with faith, oh, may we stand against him as a valiant host through comfort of the Holy Ghost. So with faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit can give us that peace that passes understanding, that we would not leave behind our God to go and try to secure stuff for ourselves or things of that sort. Stanza 8 gives us the seventh petition. From evil, Lord, deliver us. The times and days are perilous. Redeem us from eternal death. And when we yield our dying breath, console us, grant us calm release, and take our souls to thee in peace. So to redeem from evil includes not, or to deliver us from evil includes not only a redeeming us, buying us back right here in time, but until that day comes when the Lord redeems us from an evil death and he takes us to our heavenly home. And so keep us from that, as it says, through all of that and even at the end. There's no stanza for the doxology. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. But you do have the Amen, which, again, they used it both ways at Luther's time. Number 9, Amen. That is, so let it be. Confirm our faith continually, that we may doubt not, but believe. And so this word of Amen is a word of faith. It's a word of saying, you know, yes, Lord, you're going to do exactly what you have said you would do. And thus these petitions are God-pleasing to you, and you'll hear them and answer them. That what we ask, we shall receive. Thus in thy name and at thy word we say Amen. O hear us, Lord. I must say a little mini catechism, a little mini teaching all in that hymn. Any questions about that one? All right, let's think through a couple stanzas. I'm sure it's familiar, but... Our Father, thou in heaven above, who biddest us to dwell in love, as brothers of one family, and cry for all we need to thee. Teach us to mean the words we say, and from the inmost heart to pray. Thy name be hallowed, help us, Lord, to keep in purity thy word, and lead according to thy name, a holy life untouched by blame. Let no false teaching to us hurt, all poor deluded souls convert. Okay. Set that aside. Let's take a look at the table of duties. Last time we took a look at husbands. Let's take a look at wives. Page 32 in that small booklet that I put out for you. All right. So we took a look under husbands, which included 1 Peter 3, verse 7, which again here has, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then Colossians 3:19, love your wives, don't be bitter against them, as it has here with Colossians 3. But the section dealing with wives includes a passage from Ephesians, and then that 1 Peter 3, which is 5 and 6, which is would actually go kind of in front of verse 7 that we looked at last time. Let's take a look at that 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6. Here it says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." All right, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 begins as it's speaking about husbands and wives. It actually follows a section that deals with slaves and things of that sort as well. But here, verse 1, 1 Peter 3, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." And it goes on to talk about what they did. Verse 5, "For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful." And then the verse 5, the last part of it is, "They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah." All right, so that first part, not actually included. The other catechism that I've been teaching you, they actually went ahead, even though Luther didn't include it, they went and included the entire verse 5 with it, which kind of gives you a little bit of a context. First of all, it describes them as holy women, these holy women of the past. And so we're looking back to the Old Testament, and we're looking to the women in the Old Testament. And it describes them as holy women. Why are they holy? Because they are believers. And so Peter in this one says, who put their hope in God, that's the holy women. That's where they became. What did they do? They had faith in the God who saved them. That is what made them women. Well, when other parts of the scripture talk about how we are children of Abraham, we've also had our Lord who talks, if you read the daily lectionary today, talks about how, you know, they said, well, we're children of Abraham. He said, you wouldn't be doing that if you were children of Abraham. You would be doing what Abraham did, and you're not doing what Abraham did. Well, here, Peter's going to say, wait a minute. You women who believe, who put your hope in God, like them of old, you are doing just what Sarah did. And because of your faith, I can also say that you are her children. You're her daughters. Daughters of Sarah, like we might say, sons of Abraham. So, what did these women who were believers, who trusted in God, these holy women of the past, what did they do? Well, here it says, they used to make themselves beautiful. They used to make themselves beautiful. That comes right before today's text. Back up a bit. What do we have about this beauty? It says, speaks about the behavior of the women with piety and reverence, and it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were continually doing what? These women of the past. They were already holy. They already believed. But they were making themselves beautiful. How?
Acts of love.
By what?
Acts of love.
Yeah.
Or to use the catechism thing, they're obeying their
husbands. Correct. Which was the love that fit into their vocation that they had. So definitely, you know, acts of love, but let's put it within what they were doing. That included all kinds of things that was appropriate for that. Now, this is not to exclude, it's not that braided hair and gold and clothes that have adornment are excluded. It's just that's not what they trusted in. In the same way that, you know, you don't have to give away. It's not like, you know, medieval monks where you had to give everything away in order to. Abraham was quite wealthy. He just didn't trust in his wealth. King David had quite a bit, but that's not what, you know, same kind of thing. This isn't what was their beauty, their inner beauty, that which was their inner self, as it says here, was in their following the word of God. And here in particular, it talks about their submission to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. So within the Christian marriage, those who are married understand that the husband is the head and the wife is the body. We understand that they are to work together. The husband, as the head, is to serve the wife, to give his life even for her. She is then to serve him. They are to have a mutual mission to be pleasing, to raise a family in the fear of God, the love of the Lord. You are her daughters, it says. You do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is not a condition. I know it sounds like it with the if that they stuck in there. They're trying to connect these verbs that followed after it. I looked them up. They're present tense verbs. In other words, what are they saying? They're saying this. You are her daughters. You're her daughters because what? Because of faith, because you believe in Christ. That makes you her daughters. And so then it goes on to say, as her daughters, do what daughters do. Do what is right. Do those good things that are within your vocation. And continue to not give way to fear, as it says here. And it's in doing those things, that's what daughters do. That's what Sarah did. There was many things that happened. She did not throw in the towel. She did not give up. She did not divorce her husband. She did not disobey him. She did not turn against him or leave the faith. She kept at that. Now, in this text that you have on page 32, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, a little. I don't know that we use that in that kind of terminology. But the idea is that God tells us to do one thing, like, let's say, be content with your wages, but we in fear that we're not going to get enough steel. That is the idea is that by our fear of lack of having, desire to have whatever, we would sin. And that is what it is speaking of. So those are the directions that are given to the wives. Going back to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it follows after that and says, likewise ye husbands. So I couldn't explain the likewise because we hadn't gotten to it yet. So you might say, well, what's the likewise for the husband? In the same way, what? In the same way, you have faith, and you ought to go about your vocation. You ought to do the things that you've been given. We talked about last time, how does the husband know what he has been given? Well, it's according to biblical knowledge. He's been told this. In particular his position, he knows that she is the weaker vessel. What happens? Normally, if something is weak, you exploit it. You that are strong, you can force it. You can. And it says, no, now that you know, here is what you, husband, are to do. You too are a vessel. She happens to be a weaker vessel. Both of you need to be filled with the Lord. You need to provide and protect because you are being given to do that very thing. And so that is what he is to do as well. Ephesians 5:22, the first passage there under wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. So Paul, here in Ephesians as well as in other places, uses that imagery of the Jesus Christ as the husband and the church as the bride, and says in the same way this is a picture of the husband and the wife. And so in the same way that the husband loves the wife, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, so the husband is to protect, he is to give up himself towards. As the church is to obey, to follow the word, so also then as he directs them in God's word and in a godly life, she is also then to follow that. Questions? All right, our Bible passage tonight. John chapter 16 happens to be the last verse of today's gospel. Repeat after me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So he's speaking about a peace that comes from having faith. Being in Jesus is to believe in Jesus, to be a part of Jesus. Because of your believing, faith in Jesus, he says, you are to have peace. And he's taught us all about what it means up above. We'll get to that tonight. In the world you will have tribulation.
In the world you will have tribulation.
But be of good cheer.
I have overcome the world.
So, having told us that he is going to give, you're going to have peace because you're in Jesus, he lets us know that there is still going to be tribulation. You're not going to be apart from that or that. So, last part. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
In the world you will have tribulation.
But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Like the candles will begin. Please stand. Oh Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia. You may be seated. The Easter responsory is on page 227. The reading is from John 16, verse 23 through 33. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Here ends the reading. Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again.
Death has no more dominion over him. The life he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification.
Death had no more dominion over him. The life he lives, he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Death has no more dominion over him. The life he lives, he lives to God. Alleluia, alleluia.
We'll sing the hymn, "Our Father, Thou in Heaven Above." Our Father, Thou in heaven above, who biddest us to dwell in love, has brought us of one family, and cry for all we need to Thee. Teach us to mean the words we say, and from the inmost heart to pray. Thy name be hallowed, help us, Lord, to keep in purity thy word, and lead according to thy life untouched by blame. Let no false teaching to us hurt, O poor deluded souls convert. Thy kingdom come, thine let it be,
in time and through eternity. Oh, let thy Holy Spirit dwell with us to rule and guide us well from Satan's mighty power and rage. Preserve thy church from age to age. Thy will be done, O earth, O Lord, as where in heaven thou art adored. Patience in time of grief bestow, obedience in weal and woe. Our sinful flesh and blood control, that forth thy will within the soul. Give us this day our daily bread, and all that for this life we need. From war and strife be our defense, from famine and from pestilence, that we may live in godly peace, unvexed by cares and ever rest. Lord, all our trespasses forgive, that they our hearts no more may grieve. As we forgive their trespasses, who unto us have done amiss, thus let us dwell in charity and serve each other willingly. Into temptation lead us not, and when the foe doth war and plot against our souls on every hand, then armed with faith, oh, may we stand against him as a valiant host, through comfort of the Holy Ghost. From evil, Lord, deliver us. The times and days are perilous. Redeem us from eternal death. And when we yield our dying breath, console us, grant us some release, and take our souls to thee in peace. Amen, that is so, let it be. Confirm our faith continually, that we may doubt not but believe, that what we ask we shall receive. Thus in thy name and at thy word we say amen, O hear us, Lord.
So John 16, we've been looking at John 16, and we'll be looking at John 16 and 15 next week. I want to know about this figurative language. Do you remember any figurative language that Jesus was using?
Are they talking about in a little while?
Yeah, in a little while you'll not see me, and then in a little while you'll see me, and you go, yeah, you know, that's figurative language. I mean, it's, we know what it means now, but They didn't. They didn't know the resurrection. They didn't know the crucifixion. They didn't know that. What else? I'm going to the Father. You go, well, right, yeah. You dying? What are you doing? I mean, so, yeah, he was using figurative language. Of course he was. And they were definitely trying to kind of figure it out. Just exactly what he was talking about. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And we just went through that. He's telling them this on what? Maundy Thursday. He's telling them this at the teaching at the Passover and during the service that had Lord's Supper, the institution of Lord's Supper. He wants them to have a peace, and he knows what is coming forward, and tells them, I've overcome the world. Says to them,
peace be with you.
Right. Exactly. And so we have Jesus who says, you know, here. In fact, the whole reason I'm going for this thing is for peace. You're going to be sorrowful and your sorrow will turn to
joy.
So yeah, you got it. Okay. This is what he's telling them. At the very beginning, let's back up. And in that day, He's looking forward. He's teaching them about that day. What day is that?
When he's gone.
Yeah, when he's gone. So we're kind of, you know, we've got this crucifixion, resurrection. We got this. It's kind of like one big event. Once that's done, we've got this kind of middle time while he's 40 days with them, and then he ascends, and another 10 days before the Holy Spirit comes. But once the Holy Spirit comes, everything is in place. Everything is done. He has redeemed them. He has taught them. He has given them the Holy Spirit that he promised. They are the church. They are sent out to baptize and teach, and they have the power to do it. In that day, he's talking about now. He's talking about from Pentecost to the end of the world. Theological language, you know what we call that day?
The later.
Sometimes we call it the later times. The eighth day. We just live in the eighth day. The eighth day is the new creation. When Christ rises, we have the first 7 days. That's this present world. Now we're living in
Easter,
the time of Easter. It's the eighth day. It's the new creation. So, yes. All right, so he's talking about right now. In that day, he's talking about right now. What's going to happen during this particular time frame that you and I live in as well? They lived in it for a while. In that day, you will ask me nothing. They're not going to ask Jesus anything. What? What's that mean?
Not going to be face to face.
He's not going to be here. He's not going to, you know, hey, Jesus, let me ask you. What does that mean? You know, I mean, he says, no, for 3 years, that's what they've been doing. Again and again. Why did you say that? What does the parable mean? What's that about? They've been asking him things. And he says, but when that day comes, you're not going to ask me anything like you do now, face to face, because I'll have ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit will be with you. Most assuredly, in other words, amen, amen, is the actual Greek. Amen, amen, I say to you. So it's double assured that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So you are going to do some praying, but not to Jesus directly, face to face. You're going to pray to the Father based upon the name of Jesus. That is, based upon your forgiveness in Jesus, based upon what he has taught us in his word and his teaching. It is through that we are able to pray to the Father. Now, yes, I this is not going to, There are times, normally, we talk about praying to the Father. Yes, Jesus is true. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's true God. You can pray to Jesus. Yes, there are even prayers to the Holy Spirit. Usually we have a couple of those around Pentecost. He is the third person. He is true God. So yes, yes, yes. But the normal way that we speak of this is talking to the Heavenly Father, as Jesus says, going to the Father. So you're going to pray to the Father in my name. And Jesus lets you know that you receive. He gives it to you. Your sins don't get in the way of it. Not at all. For he has removed that stumbling block by his dying on the cross and rising again. So the Father is going to answer our prayers. He's going to give us what we ask. Just as we in the Lord's Prayer said, amen, it will be so. I know for sure. I know that God hears my prayer. I know that he answers me. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. But he says, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He wants us to pray. Well, prayer. You're a Christian. Optional? Well, no. I mean, that's what Christian, he's told us to do that. He said, that's a part of the weaponry that I'm giving you. It's a part of that. Well, God is always good. Yes, he is good. And yes, he gives us before. Yes, he does. But that doesn't prevent us and that doesn't stop us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to ask, and he wants us to ask, and the Father wants to answer those prayers and to give us those things. So here our Lord is telling us the joy that you are to have, the joy of being a Christian, the joy of knowing that the Lord is providing for you, includes your life of prayer. And it's a life of prayer that flows out of the Word that has taught us. You can come before the Father. You can boldly go before his throne of grace because your sins are forgiven. This is a part of the Christian life. It will happen in that day. So yes, what do? We hear the Word and then we pray. We hear a sermon and then we ask God for the things that he gives us. Of course. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The joy of the Christian life, apart from prayer, is not the whole Christian life. It's not what our Lord wants for us, that we might have this conversation with God and that he speaks to us in his word and we ask him and he responds. All right, verse 25. He speaks about the figurative language. I spoke to you in figurative language. There's going to come a time when I'm not going to do that. I used to say, I'm going to the Father. Now what's he going to say? I'm going to the Father. I suffered and died for you. I'm going to tell you what? I'm ascending up into heaven. Oh, that's pretty clear. Now I'm starting to get it. You know, the Holy Spirit will be with you. You're going to be. I am going to be with you, but, you know, you're not going to see me. He's beginning to tell them, in that day, you know, I'm going to tell you plainly, but for right now, Monday, Thursday, you're going to have to be content with figurative language. Even the figurative language that was in the Old Testament, Jesus continues in that. There are times, as we well know, and I think in John's Gospel, there's 3-4 times where he explicitly tells them, I'm going to crucify, suffer, and die, you know, rise again, and they don't get it, but that's the way of the old. That's the way it is. Once you get to the resurrection, at that point, everything can make sense. At that point, you can pull back all of the shadows and say, here's the reality. Here is what is going on. In that day, you'll ask in my name. I don't say I'm going to pray to the Father for you. Your Father himself loves you. Why? Why does he love? Why does he love us so much? because we love Jesus. And it says, I came from the Father. And so here is the Father's love. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Father's love. I came from the Father. I've come into the world. Again, I leave the Father. I leave this world and I go to the Father. What do you think of the disciples after Jesus says that? That I came from God and I'm going to leave the world and I'm going to go to the Father. The disciples say, do you think they do?
Later it proves not.
I would love to get to that point and think, great. You know, finally, like the last moment, Monday, Thursday, before it all happens, all of a sudden they figure it all out. But it sure doesn't appear that way. Jesus answered, do you now believe? I mean, he questions them. Indeed, the hour is coming. Now we're down to an hour. It's not a day. Pretty soon, you know, they're leaving. They're all running away. You know, if you understood all this, there wouldn't be any of that. Mary?
John has a different way of speaking. I perceive that his book is different than the others.
It is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics.
They're assuming then, since I don't know it that well, that what we were studying before about the disciples saying, no, Lord, you can't die, was another book, right? Because they explain here that, see, you're speaking plainly and we understand. I think this has to be one of those things about different individuals experiencing this conversation and how they perceive it, especially from a distance, you know, into the future after it actually happened. But this one, I would think, would be, this attitude would be more encouraging to Jesus that he's making a dent here.
Their statement, we believe that you came forth from God. There is no doubt that they are believers. I'm not going to tell you that they are all fallen away from the faith or they're, you know, I mean, he's been teaching them, you know, except for Judas. You know, all of these are believers. And when they say, you know, we believe that we know who you are. You're the one who came. But from that point on, Jesus knows. And I think there's another passage where it says that Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. Though they received him, though they believed, he knows what's in a man. And so, you know, he doesn't give himself over to them. He realizes, he says, listen, in just a few hours, you're all going to run away. Sure, you believe. But, you know, I'm still talking in figurative language, and you still don't know what's happening. And when it does come, here's what's going to happen. And he lets them know ahead of time, you know, don't let your faith go away. But you're all going to be scattered. They're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to just be scattered. And you know, then you're going to get the reality. So he's already putting a little reality in there, thinking they know.
Well, the fact that the disciples or the apostles are scattered is a great comfort to us because we're scattered all the time.
And he's going to gather them back. You know, he comes, sees them on that Sunday night. Of course, even the two Emmaus disciples that are going away, he meets with them and brings them back. You know, this is exactly Thomas, right? You're going to leave me alone. But he says, let you know, I'm not alone. He speaks about his being united with the Father, and that is also of great comfort. I did include on the back of your yellow sheet a sermon of Luther dealing with true prayer. He talks about the five requisites of, of true prayer. First of all, that prayer, you got to have a promise from God. If you're going to pray and ask God for something, you've got to have God's promise that He wants to give it to you. Second, you have to trust in that promise. This is not, well, I'll give it a try, we'll see, who knows, maybe God will. No, it is saying, God said this, therefore I'm going to hold Him to that. Three, that our prayer will be heard by Him. And by heard by Him, we mean that He's going to answer it. Not just bounces off His ears, but He hears and answers. Finally, there needs to be a sense of our own unworthiness. We have to know that it's not our, we're not worthy to pray. Of course we're unworthy. For anything and everything. You know, you don't say, well, I'd ask God for, you know, $1 million, but I'll just ask for $1,000. Well, no, you're not even worthy to ask for $1. But so there needs to be some unworthiness that you understand you are coming as someone unworthy.
It's all mercy.
It's all mercy. Very good. Very good. That the answer is one of mercy. And finally, number five, that in our prayers we do not limit God, but instead we bring our request before Him and He does it in His way and in His time, not us directing Him what to do. Very good words and a good reminder. Any questions?
I'm just observing that's quite different teaching than some folks get.
It is. Yes, it is. All of the emotional working up and the prayer journals and the prayer, get out your responsive prayer for catechesis. We'll use the blue sheet this evening. Please stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. That men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground.
A fruitful land into barrenness, a wicked wilderness.
He turns the wilderness into pools of water, and dry land into water springs.
There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place.
And sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest.
He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly.
Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end, amen.
Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, from whom all good things do come, grant to us, your humble servants, that by your holy inspiration we may think those things that be right, and by your merciful guiding may perform them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O God, who has sounded into our ears thy divine and salutary oracles, illuminate the souls of us sinners to the comprehension of that which has been read, so that we may not only be seen to be hearers of spiritual things, but doers of good works, following after faith without guile, blameless life, conversation without charge of guilt, in Christ Jesus our Lord, with whom thou art blessed, with thy most holy and good and quickening Spirit, now and ever and to ages of ages.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.